Well, I have to confess to you that, and I was telling Larry this morning, it's encouraging to me when I run into people outside of this congregation who tell me that they were talking with someone within the congregation about the message, and they share that with me. But I have to say that this past 2 weeks, I heard more about the dog poop story from people outside of this church than I have heard for a really long time about anything else that I've ever said. So I don't know what that means. But and then Larry told me that he was tempted to come up last week and say and confess that he'd been planting dog poop in my yard and had no idea that I was going to blame it on my neighbor. And so, but I can honestly and thankfully say I have not found any since then. So I don't know what that means, if God sufficiently rebuked me and I learned that lesson, or maybe some of you learned a lesson through the story, I don't know. But let me go ahead and pray. Well, Father, we want to thank you today that you are on the throne, that you are still at work in this world in ways that we don't always understand, we can't always see, but we trust you, and we ask today that you will teach us, guide us into all the truth by your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, some of you may remember back in 2021, in the spring of 2021, we took an expedition through Old Testament history, beginning with Genesis and working through each book all the way through the 17 historic books to Esther, and took a week for each book. And the goal was to give an overview of the whole book and to reveal some of the key historical events that take place in that book, and then to bring the airplane down and land on one particular passage and to look at that passage. And so we did that, right? For 17 weeks, we worked through Old Testament history. And then the next summer in 2022, we took an expedition through Old Testament poetry. Again, taking a look at each book of the five poetic books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, looking at what is going on in the book, the structure of that book, and the significant things there, and then zeroed in on a particular passage. Well, here we come to the beginning of the summer of 2024, and we are going to embark on another expedition. And that is an expedition through Old Testament prophecy, particularly through the five major prophets, which is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They are called major prophets not because they were more important than the minor prophets, but because they're longer in length, typically speaking, although the book of Lamentations is only five chapters, written by Jeremiah. But because of their length, being much longer in books than the 12 minor prophets, they are referred to as the major prophets. And so we're going to be looking for the next several weeks at these five major prophets. Why would we do that? A couple reasons. Because prophecy is in the Bible, and all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, right, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we as God's people may be adequately equipped for every good work. Also, because of all the different genres, that is, the different styles of writing in the Bible, by far the most difficult is prophecy. It is difficult to read, it is difficult to understand, it's difficult to interpret and apply. But also, we're doing this because nearly half of the Old Testament is prophetic books. There are 17 prophetic books, just as there are 17 historic books and five poetic books in between. And I would venture to say that if we spend any time in the Old Testament, it is probably in those first 17 books of history or those five poetic books. Very little time if we had our choice. Some people read through the whole Bible, right, in a year or whatever, and so you got to trudge through the prophetic books, but you really don't seem to get a whole lot out of it. And so my desire, my purpose for this series is that we would gain, first of all, a broad understanding of Old Testament prophecy and how we can better understand how God communicates through it. Secondly, to get an overview of each prophetic book so we know kind of what it's about, what's going on there. And then thirdly, to understand the value of these books in our walk with Christ. In their book, Old Testament Survey, William Lasore, David Hubbard, and Frederick Bush write this. In the Old Testament, the term prophet is used relatively often. And certain types of writings are called prophecy. In popular usage, a prophet is someone who can foretell the future. And prophecy means predictions of things to come. And although containing elements of truth, these popular definitions are by no means proper for the biblical terms. Before studying the prophets, therefore, it is important to gain an understanding of the biblical meaning of these concepts. And that is what my intention is this morning, to answer two questions for us. Who is an Old Testament prophet? And secondly, what is Old Testament prophecy? Before we dive into these books, we've got to understand who is a prophet and what is Old Testament prophecy. And so, first of all, who is the Old Testament prophet? The prophet is one who speaks forth from God. One who proclaims the Word of God to the necessary audience. Sometimes it was the king, sometimes it was the people of Israel, and sometimes it was other nations. But the prophet's job was to speak forth the Word of God. In fact, the primary Hebrew word that is used is the word navi, and it means one called as an authorized spokesman. Such an individual did not speak his own words, but those which he received from God. And oftentimes, the prophet heard directly from God the message he was supposed to proclaim. And that's why throughout all the prophecies in Scripture, you often see the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." Because what's about to come out of the prophet's mouth is exactly the very words that God gave him to say to his particular audience. This is what God says to us. The perfect illustration of this is found in Exodus chapter 4. If you'd open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Let me give you the context. If you'll recall, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses encounters God at the burning bush. And God reveals himself to Moses. He is Yahweh. I am who I am. And he tells Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt to deliver my people from slavery in Egypt. And Moses says, well, what if they say, who sent you? And that's when he says, I am who I am sent you. And then he goes on to explain that to Moses. And then Moses then asks another question at the beginning of chapter 4. And he says, what if they say you didn't really hear from God? Did God really send you? Okay, you tell me his name. And so then God said, take that staff you have and throw it on the ground. And so he did, and the staff became a snake. Moses jumps back, and he said, now pick the snake up by the tail. And he did, and the snake became a staff again. And then he said, take your hand and put it in your bosom. And he took it out, and it was white with leprosy. And he said, put it back in. And when he pulled it back out, it was clean again. And he said, these are the signs that you will show the people that I have sent you. And if they don't believe those signs, when you get there, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and it will turn into blood. And it's by these signs that the people will know that you have been sent by me. And then we pick up with verse 10. And Moses says to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? And who makes him dumb or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt. Moses is scared to death to do this. Moses is coming up with every excuse he can come up with. What if they ask me who sent me? What if they don't believe you sent me? I can't talk real good. Send somebody else, anybody else. And the Lord says, you're going. Then the anger, verse 14, of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, you will be glad. He will be glad in his heart. And you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him. And you shall take in your hand this staff, which you shall perform the signs. And so what God is doing with Moses is he's showing him what a prophet is. He says, Moses, I'm sending you, but let me show you because you're reluctant. Aaron will be like a prophet, and you will be like God, and I will tell you what to say. You tell Aaron, and Aaron will say it to Pharaoh and to the people. That's what a prophet is. Hear directly a message, and then again, spit out the message. This is what the Lord says. And that's what Aaron did for Moses. And that provided the example of what a prophet is one who hears from God and then speaks that word to the people. Two other Hebrew words, roeh and hoseh, are translated in the English as seer, S-E-E-R, a seer. What is a seer? Well, a seer is a prophet, but here's what the New International Dictionary says. Two words, roeh and hoseh, perhaps have primary reference to the fact that the person who designated sees the message God gives him. This seeing may mean that the message first came through a vision, and in some instances it did. But overall, the use of these two words is as broad as the English words perceive and perception. They may refer to sight, but they usually refer to insight. Thus, the words designate one who, whether by vision or otherwise, is given insight into the mind of God, who declares what he has seen as a message to the people. The biblical emphasis throughout is practical. It's not the mysterious mode of reception of the prophetic revelation that is emphasized, but rather the deliverance of the message itself for God. And so a prophet was not some mysterious person who saw weird things all the time and then said weird things. A prophet received a message from God, directly from God, whether hearing his voice or getting a vision of it or somehow God revealing to him his mind on this so that then he could proclaim that message to the people. Prophets were ordinary people who were called by God and set apart by God to be a mouthpiece for God. But did a prophet always say what God, did everything that came out of a prophet's mouth, was it the word of God? No, it was not. There were some, obviously, who were false prophets, who would say, thus says the Lord, and then they would give their opinion or their thoughts. They were false prophets. But even good prophets sometimes said things, not thus saith the Lord, but said things, and people would say, oh, he's a prophet, so he must be telling us the truth. I'll give an example. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, apologize, we'll be jumping around through different passages this morning. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which this is the passage where we find the Davidic covenant, where God is telling David that he's going to make a house for him, that he's going to, through his lineage, is going to bring forth a king who will sit on the throne forever, which, of course, was fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus. But look at what we see in the first several verses. Now, it came about when the king, that is David, lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in tent curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." That's God's prophet telling David, go and do whatever is in your heart. The Lord is with you. And what was in David's heart? To build the temple. But the very next verse says, but it came about that same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in the tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I ever speak a word with you, with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And goes on to tell him, basically, you're not going to build me a house. Your son will. But I'm going to make a house for you, and one from your lineage will sit on the throne forever. This is the Davidic covenant. But isn't it interesting? The prophet of God spoke. He didn't say, thus says the Lord, but he spoke, and it seemed authoritative. The Lord, go do whatever you feel is in your heart. The Lord is with you. But God had a different message. And when he was able to hear from God and speak that word, he gave the right message. Here's the takeaway from that. Those of us who have the privilege and responsibility to preach and teach the Word of God occupy, in a sense, a prophetic kind of ministry. In that, we speak forth the Word of God. If we're not careful, we can make, thus says the Lord, and thus says the preacher, the same kind of message. We can give our opinion as strongly as we give the Word of God. And that can be confusing to those who are the learners. And it can also prompt within those who are learners the opportunity to say, well, I'm going to pick and choose what I like and don't like, what I agree with and don't agree with, and do what seems best to me. And so those of us who preach and teach have to check our flesh and say, I may feel very strongly about something, but it's my opinion. This is what the Word of God says. And in fact, our tendency can be, if we're not careful, to say our opinion even more strongly than what the Word of God teaches. And if we are listeners, we've got to be very discerning. And because God does not speak directly to people through a voice or a vision typically today, though he could if he chose to, but he has communicated to us through his Son and through his Word. This is the primary means, and we all have access to it, so we can evaluate what we hear based upon the Word of God. And we say, what I'm hearing is in accord with the Word, therefore, this is God's Word. What I'm hearing is not really in accord with God's Word. There's nothing in the Word that says that. Therefore, that's the opinion. And so we can discern, and we must discern. But isn't it interesting how sometimes when the preacher gets on his soapbox and starts giving his opinion strongly about something, it's very interesting that there are more amens to a preacher's opinion strongly about something because people agree with it, then there are amens to when the preacher is saying, this is what God says, and we've got to get in line with it. Isn't that true? It oftentimes happens because we sit here and love it when somebody else is championing our pet peeve. We want to amen it because we wish we could say that like that in public. And so we've got to be very careful when we are given the privilege and the responsibility to preach and teach the Word of God. And many of us have that opportunity in different ways. To make sure that we know what the Word says and teach the Word of God. It is a constant challenge. And that's why I so highly value your prayers for me as I prepare. That I would get out of the way. That I would keep my opinions to myself. And just teach the Word of God. And that we all would be discerning to know and evaluate everything we hear. Because God's Word is His Word to us. It is what He wants to communicate. And this Word that is written down has every bit as much authority as the Word that was given to the prophet who spoke, "Thus says the Lord." And so when God says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church," that's not a suggestion. That's not something you say, "Well, I'm going to pick and choose when I'm going to do that or not." That is God's command to husbands. And anything else we understand about marriage takes a backseat to that as a husband. If we're not doing that, just forget the rest of it. And so on and so forth. When we look at the Word of God and we say, "This is what God says. I got to line up with that, whether I agree with it or not." So the prophet's job was to speak the Word of God, speak forth for God. We see, secondly, as a general rule about the prophet, is that Moses was the prototype, and Jesus is the fulfillment. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you'll turn there. Moses, though we don't think of Moses as a prophet, because we think of things about guys like Elijah and Elisha and then Jeremiah and Isaiah and these ones that were writing prophets as the prophets, but Moses was a prophet and was the prototype of what a prophet is. This is what he says in verse 15 of chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. This is Moses speaking. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, but let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They've spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" Remember in Exodus 19, when the people were at the foot of the mountain and God spoke to Moses in the thunder and the lightning and the smoke, and they said, "We don't want to hear from God. It's too scary. Let him talk to you and then you tell us and we will do what you say." And God says, "That's what a prophet is, my spokesman, because the people are afraid to hear from me. So I've got to have somebody else that I speak to and speak through." That's who Moses was, and that's what the prophets were. And Jesus is the complete and final fulfillment of that. He not only fulfilled the role of a priest by becoming the mediator between God and man. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus fulfilled that role of a priest. He also fulfilled the role of the king, who is the one in authority. And Christ came and offered himself on the donkey, on what we celebrate as what is that day? The Sunday before Easter. Palm Sunday, thank you. I'm getting old. And he came in and proclaimed himself and offered himself to the nation as their king, and they rejected him. And one day he's coming back as king. As king. But he right now reigns in the hearts of his people as king in a spiritual kingdom. But he also fulfilled the role of a prophet. And Jesus spoke the word of God when he walked this earth. And brought forth God's message, proclaiming salvation and the kingdom of God is at hand. And so Moses was the prototype. That's what a prophet was. One who was between God and the people and spoke to them. And Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of all of that. How did they test whether a prophet was really a prophet? The next few verses in Deuteronomy 18. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And that's why, again, Nathan fortunately did not say, thus saith the Lord, go do whatever you, right? He just said, go do it. That's why it's incumbent upon us. And that's why hopefully I'm pretty strong on this, that we've got to know the difference between our opinion and the truth of God's word and proclaim it. This is what God says. And if we must give our opinion, this is what I think. This is how I see things. And then it goes on saying, you shall say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? And when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about and come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. In other words, he's not a real prophet. And again, as I said, we don't have any Old Testament prophets today in that same way. Because God has spoken to us through his Son and through his Word. And so we have his Word. And so if you want to see a false prophet, just turn on the TV to a particular network and listen. And inevitably, you'll hear somebody touting a vision or a dream that they had, usually about a new airplane or something else that they're supposed to have, that God has told them about, and you are supposed to give money to that. And when you give seed money to that, God will bless you 100-fold. And guess what? It'll never happen. The only thing that will happen is they'll get richer and they'll get their new airplane. They're false prophets. We as listeners must always evaluate what we hear to the Word of God. God has blessed us with His revelation, and we have the privilege of having in our own language. You don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew to know what the Word says. God has allowed us to have it translated in our own language. He has given the Holy Spirit to every believer to help interpret and understand it. Do not be deceived by those who would take you down a wrong road. They will get their due in the end for being false prophets. But that's what a prophet is. So what is Old Testament? Let's see if I can get through this pretty quickly. Again, from the Old Testament survey, they say this. In general, there are two simplistic approaches to prophecy, one stressing the predictive element, the other emphasizing the message as applied to the contemporary situation. In biblical prophecy, both elements are present. So we see, first of all, the message of God concerning the present. This is called forthtelling. Not foretelling. But forthtelling, that is simply to speak forth or to proclaim. Most of the Old Testament prophetic material is directed to the present audience. It's not futuristic. Some of it may have been future for the audience, but it's already been fulfilled. In fact, again, the writers of the Old Testament survey say this, that it's God's message to his people and the king who rules in their place. It's a message of judgment because God's people are constantly in need of correction, and at the same time, it is a message of hope because Yahweh has not broken his covenant and will complete his redemptive purpose. Let me give you an example of that. Jeremiah chapter 29. God's message to his people through the prophets was primarily one of two things. It was either a proclamation of judgment. Because you've done this, this is what's happening. Or if you keep doing this, this is what's going to happen. Either a proclamation of judgment or a proclamation of deliverance. God is going to get you out of this issue. And here we have in Jeremiah 29. This is a portion of a letter Jeremiah wrote to those who were in exile in Babylon after they had been taken captive by the Babylonians. He writes this, Jeremiah 29:4. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Again, there it is. This is what God says. The God of Israel to all the exiles who have sent from exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers and of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters as to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf and its welfare, and you will have welfare. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. And he goes on. Right? So God is saying to them, this is what I'm doing. You're going to live there for 70 years. At the end of 70 years, I'm going to visit you and bring you back. While you're there, here's how you're to live. So God's message is, and his message prior to this was, you keep doing this, you're going to exile. You keep doing this, you're going to exile. And finally, he had enough, and he said, go into exile. And they went into exile. And now that you're in exile, here's what you're going to do while you're in exile. And when I'm done with you there after 70 years, according to my plan, I will bring you back. So there's a message of hope for the people. The prophets spoke either a pronouncement of judgment or a proclamation of deliverance. And we see so many of these examples, and we'll get into those as we're going through these books of the Bible. But I found it very interesting. Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart in their book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, a really good book because it goes through every genre, every kind of literature in the Bible and helps you to understand how to read those and understand those. But they say this, less than 2% of Old Testament prophecy is messianic. Less than 5% specifically describes the new covenant age. And less than 1% concerns events yet to come. Think about that. When we think of prophecy, we think, oh, things are still yet to come. Less than 1% of what's in the Old Testament has still not been, not happened. He said the prophets did indeed announce the future, but it was usually the immediate future for Israel, Judah, and other nations surrounding them. And so when we look at that, we must look and see how was this prophecy fulfilled? Why would God do that? Well, it's a great reminder to us that God keeps his word. So if we see him making a prediction and then 70 years later fulfilling that exactly how he said it, and that happens over and over and over and over again, guess what? We learn we can trust God at his word. And when there is something yet to come, i.e. the return of Jesus Christ, we can know with certainty if God said it, God will do it. God has given us prophecy for these purposes. And I love what they say here because it's really helpful. Generally, in the narrative books of the Old Testament, we hear about prophets and very little from prophets. In the prophetic books, however, we hear from God via the prophets and very little about the prophets. That single difference accounts for most of the problem people have making sense of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. It's much easier when you read about what the prophets did. We hear about Elijah and up on the Mount Carmel and with the prophets of Baal and all that he did, you learn a lot. And you feel like you connect. But when all you hear is the words of the prophets, thus says the Lord, stop doing that. Start doing this. If you keep doing this, this is what's going to happen. We kind of get a little bit weary of that directive constantly. We like narrative. And so that's why it's hard to understand. But we've got to know that's what's going on and that's what God is doing. And then begin to look for, what does this teach us about God? How does God deal with his people? What is God concerned with? All those things we can learn as we go through the prophets. But the message from God primarily was for the present. But there is a sense in which, number two, the message from God concerned the future. Again, I love what is said in an intro to biblical interpretation about this reality. It says, God is never concerned with the present simply for the sake of the moment. Ever since creation, he has been working out his purpose for humankind. He never forgets where he's going and what he is doing. The prophets are let in on that purpose. They get a glimpse of what God is up to, and so they can tell the people, right? And prophecy is therefore not simply God's message to the present situation, but it's intended primarily to show how that situation fits into his plan and how he will use it to judge and refine or comfort and encourage his people. Prophecy is God's message to the present in light of his ongoing redemptive purpose. On exceptional occasions, he gives rather precise details about what he's going to do. Yet even in this instruction, usually called predictive prophecy, the predictive element almost always is firmly attached to the present situation. The prophet speaks about what has meaning to his listeners. He does not suddenly forget them and utter an irrelevant prophecy about things to come. Rather, he takes them from that moment into the sweep of divine redemptive activity and centers on a truth that will become a beacon to God's people. Since God's redeeming purpose culminates in Jesus Christ, all prophecy somehow must point to Christ. In that sense, he fulfills prophecy, or rather, prophecy is fulfilled in him. While this may not be what is commonly understood by fulfillment of prophecy, it's the definition properly derived from the biblical evidence. And so there's a lot that points to Jesus, points to how Jesus will fulfill. And then they conclude this way, prophecy is a window that God has opened for his people by his servants, the prophets. Through it, one can see more of God's purpose in redemptive work than would be otherwise possible. It gives a better understanding of what he has done for and with and through his people in the past, and a clear comprehension of his purpose in the present. While it may never satisfy insatiable demands for specific details of the future, it nevertheless gives a clear view of where God is taking humanity and what obligations, therefore, are laid upon his people. Again, Jeremiah 29 is a good example of that. Here's what I'm about to do. Here's what you should do while you're there. And here's what I'm going to do in 70 years. And when I bring you back, it will be glorious. The book of Revelation is a great example of this, right? In the New Testament. Too often, we can get caught up in wanting to know, what does this image mean? And what does that detail point to? And how does that look in our world today? And what's that going to mean? And what's going to happen next year and next month? And what's going to happen over there? And all this so I can know when things are going to happen. And guess what? There's not enough information there to give you exact details by God's design. But we got to know this. The book of Revelation was first and foremost written by John to the people of his day to encourage them to know things are going to get worse, but guess what? God's still on the throne. And guess what? In the end, guess who wins? God. And if you're with him, you win too. So take heart, because persecution is coming and is continuing, and you're going to be fed to the lions. But take heart, because this world is not all there is. God's still on the throne, and the future belongs to you because you're in Christ. And that's the same message we have today, even though some of those things are still future. God's still on the throne. It's going to get worse, but if we're in Christ, we win. It's okay to try and figure out all those other things, and there may be value in that. We know there's value in reading the book of Revelation. God tells us that. We're blessed when we read it. But make sure you understand what the big picture is. We can get so caught up in the trees, we miss the forest. Right? This is what prophecy is supposed to do. It's supposed to encourage our hearts about who God is and what God is up to in redemptive history. And then the last point, characteristics for interpreting Old Testament prophecy. Just give you a couple. Number one, oftentimes they had what is called a telescopic view. In other words, they would see the future like it's right now. And they would write as if it's going to happen right now. So for example, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and we quote it a lot at Christmas time, right? For unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born. That's talking about Jesus coming to earth the first time, and that's already happened, right? He came. But then the very next verse, verse 7, talks about, and he will reign on his throne forevermore. That's still yet future. The next verse, he jumps from the first advent of Jesus to the second advent. Guess what? There are thousands of years in between that. The prophet is just seeing what God has given him to see. One person described it as he's up on the mountain peak and he's looking at the next mountain peak and the next mountain peak and he's describing the mountains. But guess what? There's an entire valley of things that have to happen before you get to the next mountain. But all he sees is the tops of the mountains. And he's describing it. And so we've got to understand that as we're reading through, to kind of keep that in mind, that maybe there's something in between these things that has to happen. And so we keep that in mind. And then second thing is, there are oftentimes in predictive prophecy, there are two fulfillments. A present fulfillment, one that's immediate and one that is future. Example, Isaiah 7, 14, where we, again, we quoted Christmas time, right? The prophet Isaiah says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. You will call his name Emmanuel. That had a present fulfillment. Because the word virgin there in the Hebrew could mean either a young girl or one who had never been with a man. In the immediate case, it was a young woman who had a son and fulfilled some of that. But then there was also, obviously, a future fulfillment that Jesus Christ fulfilled. And he was, though not called Emmanuel, he fulfilled Emmanuel, God with us. So we need to keep that in mind as well. And then a third is that many prophecies are conditional. Let me give you the last place we're going to go, Jeremiah 18. This is what Jeremiah says regarding prophecy. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house and there I shall announce my words to you. And then I went down to the potter's house and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or destroy it. And if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned on bringing it. At another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up and plant. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I have promised to bless it. And so here we have a revelation of God. God says of himself, in essence, I am a God who is just and holy and righteous, and there are consequences to our actions. But he is also a God of mercy and grace. And our God will deal with sin, but always offers, if you will repent, I will relent. the gospel. God says there is a requirement for sin that must be made. But because I am a gracious and merciful God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay the price for you. So justice can be served, and my holiness and wrath against sin can be satisfied. And I, in my grace and mercy, offer to you, if you'll repent of a sinful mindset and you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be spared from it all. That's the God we serve. So many times people think, oh, I've done too many bad things. I've sinned too much. I've done terrible things. I've tried to hurt people, and I've done this, I've done that. I may have hurt some people. I may have been abusive to some people. I may have said all kinds of wrong things, done all kinds of wrong things. There's no hope for me. There's always hope as long as you're breathing. Because God is a God of hope. The God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. He is a God who says, punishment will come on those who disobey me. But I will pay that punishment gladly on your behalf so that you might receive my mercy and my grace. And I offer it to you freely. So if you have that mindset that you've gone too far, I'm here to tell you, on the authority of God's word, you're never gone too far. For God's grace. In fact, Paul tells us where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That's the God we serve. That's the God who spoke through the prophets some of those strong messages. But he always seemed to come back to say, even if you will repent. He kept telling them, you're going to go into exile. You're going to go into exile in Babylon. But even at the last moment, he said to them, but if you will repent. But they wouldn't repent. So the offer is always on the table. If you will repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him with your life, only God knows what He can do. He will redeem you. He will restore you. And He will work in your life for His glory, for your good. For the advancement of the cause of Christ. What a God we serve. Father, thank you that you're in the business of redeeming. Your message through the prophets was judgment's coming, but there's always a way out if you will repent and believe and trust me. And God, the message remains the same. Judgment is coming. It's coming to this world. And it's coming to every individual. But Jesus Christ has made the way available for us to have the way out. Grace and mercy. God, I pray for the person that is in the hearing of my voice today that may be saying, I thought it was too late for me. But are you saying? You're saying there's hope. God, I pray that they will... they will understand. Your Holy Spirit will help them understand. Confess their sin in their heart right now. And just put their faith in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all this. And God, there may be someone who's a believer that's saying, man, I just screwed my life up. I've done stupid things. Even as a believer. And I wonder if God would have any plan for me now. Oh, God, would you help them see just what kind of gracious and merciful God you are? How you can take what was intended for evil and intended for good to save others through this, which we look at as a black mark on our life. You can use it in far bigger ways for redemptive reasons. You are an awesome God. Thank you, Father, for being the God of hope, the God of purpose, the God of redemption. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.